Before I start to speak this morning, you will probably have seen in the news, or if you've read it on the back of our news sheet today, that very sadly last weekend David Hill heard that both his sons had been killed in a helicopter crash in America. And I'm sure that you can imagine that they are completely devastated by the news. Not only did they lose their sons and Stuart, one of their sons, his girlfriend, but there were also four other people injured in the crash, one of them being Jason's girlfriend, and the other were a married couple. They were all friends that were on their honeymoon. So very, very tragic event that happened. And I know that several of you have phoned and asked me in the week, is there anything that we can do? I did let David know that we as a church would be praying for them. They had a prayer service on Friday at St. Matthew's that was, I think, was attended by about 450 people. They had to do it in two services because there were so many people that turned up for that. I have written a letter on our behalf. We've done it jointly with Elim, also to Broadwater Baptist Church, because many of the people there have seen Stuart and Jason grow up from young boys. And so obviously they've been very affected by what has happened. And so Andrew and myself have sent a letter on behalf of all of us to their congregation, which will be read out this morning, just saying that although we've got no words really that we can say, that as a church, as churches, that we're standing with them and that we're upholding them in prayer. And so I thought before we do anything else that it would be good to do that. And I know that in times like that it is difficult to know what to pray, but I think actually the words aren't so important. It's that, you know, that heart response to them that matters. And, you know, just asking God to be their comfort at this time. I don't know how you move on from something like this, but thank goodness that we have the Lord, because without that, you know, how do you cope? So maybe just, we'll just take a few moments to be quiet. And if you feel you can pray out loud and, you know, help us as we pray together, then please do. To lift up David and Sandra this morning. And Lord, our hearts break for them and for the loss that they have faced this week. Lord, we have no words. And Lord, what can we say? Lord, thank you that you are able to be their comfort, that you are able to draw near and put your arms around them. And we ask this morning that they would be particularly aware of your presence with them. And Lord, as they face these next days, weeks, months and years ahead without their wonderful sons, Lord, we pray that you would just begin that healing process in them. Lord, that you would put those people around them that can speak those words of comfort. Lord, I know that the moment they're not looking for answers, they're just trying to get through each hour and each day. And Lord, we just ask, would you, in your great compassion, draw near to them. Lord, we pray for Broadwater Baptist Church and all the people there who have maybe taught those boys in Sunday school or been on the cycle rides with them, been on camp with them, who've seen them grown up and had a hand in their upbringing and in their development. Lord, we pray for them that this morning they will be sharing that sadness together, that you would be with them. We pray for Jason as he leads the church, that, Lord, he would have wisdom in knowing how to help people to work through that grief and to work through the pain that they must be feeling. Lord, we remember the other families of the people that were involved in the crash. We remember Becky's parents. They've lost their daughter. Lord, would you comfort them? And for those that are injured, for the couple, John and Ellie, and for the pilot, Scott, Lord, we ask for their healing, and for Jason's girlfriend, Jen. Lord, would you be with them in that hospital bed? Lord, as they begin to come to terms with what has happened, Lord, the shock and the grief that they must feel of knowing that their friends have gone. So, Lord, in this terrible situation, Lord, when we look at it, and Lord, many will say, where are you in all of this? Lord, we know where you are. You're standing right there with David and Sandra. You're standing in the midst of Broadwater Baptist Church. You're in that hospital ward with those that have been injured. You're with the families of those that have lost loved ones or had loved ones that are injured. Thank you, Lord, that even in the darkest time, in the darkest place, that you are with us, that you never leave us. Lord, we just ask, would you be their comfort this morning? Amen. Okay, so this morning, you may or may not know, this Sunday is the first Sunday in Lent. We started our Lent course on Thursday, which is based on Les Miserables, and looking forward to the next few Thursdays as we look a bit more deeply into the themes and the story that is there and how it relates to this journey leading up to Lent. I'm also starting this morning a series of talks that is based on something called Worship in the Wilderness. This is actually a study that you can do, the Bible reading notes, but there are also notes that go alongside it that give talks for the sermon. And it is taking on this theme of worship in the wilderness. So that's what we're going to be doing for the next few Sundays as we lead up to Easter. And I'm sure, just from what we've been talking about just a moment ago, that we would all agree that life has so many facets to it. We have mountaintop moments, but we also have desert days. Those times when things are feeling great, we're on top of the world, everything's going well. You know, God seems like he's just right there and we're hearing him speaking and just everything's, you know, we pray and things happen and there's that mountaintop place. And then there are those other times when we just feel like we're just stumbling along, stumbling through the dust, when it's dry and it's hot and it's uncomfortable. There are the times when we feel well fed and comfortable and surrounded by loved ones. And there are other times when we're hungry and thirsty and lonely and tired. And in our relationship with God, we have those times we feel very close to him. And then there are other times when we feel like he's a million miles away and we wonder if he's even there and we struggle with temptations. There's a random fact here that I don't know if you know, but a dead tree trunk lying in a forest has more life living in it than a live tree. And sometimes it's in those moments like that. Nature reinforces what the Bible tries to show us over and over again. That the way to life comes through death. Resurrection follows crucifixion. And transformation comes through the dry, lifeless path of the wilderness. There are those times when we think everything's come to an end, when everything has died. Nature, life has a way of showing that actually it's not the end, it's the beginning. I'm just going to, if I can. Oh. I don't know why we've got a half screen there. Is it? Sorry, I may have set it up wrong. I don't think that's the Can we have the first slide on? Oh, maybe that's how it is then. Yeah, okay, we'll just leave it like that. So if you feel like that, that, you know, you're in that desert place, we're not alone. Everybody has ups and downs. We all do, those mountaintop places. And even if we read in the Bible, our Bible heroes have those times. I don't know, just throw them out there. Who can you think of in the Bible that had those desert experiences, those times when they had an amazing encounter with God, and then the next minute they found themselves either in the wilderness or exiled, or Elijah? Yeah, he's a classic example, isn't he? Moses? Joseph? David? Yeah, he lived in the wilderness, didn't he? Jesus, Jacob, lots of them. When we look at their stories, we sort of remember their great feats and the things that they did and the things that they achieved. But actually, if you look at their stories, that many of them started off with that encounter with God, when he maybe calls, like Joseph, says, "This is what's going to happen to you, Joseph. All these people are going to bow down to you." And he's saying, "Oh yeah, yeah, God's going to do that." And the next minute, he's in a well, he's sold into slavery, and it takes years for that to happen. We all have those times, and so we are not immune. So, firstly, wilderness is not a sign of God's absence. That's good to know, isn't it? That when those times come, it is not a sign of God's absence. The people of Israel, if you think of them, they experienced a huge mountaintop moment. They were led out of slavery in Egypt. They saw the Red Sea part. They walked through. They saw the Egyptians killed. They were going into that promised land that God had promised to them. Moses had said, "Let my people go." And God said, "I want my people free. I'm going to take them to this land." And I'm sure that when they got to the other side of that sea, they must have thought, "This is it. Freedom. We're here. We've arrived." But what they didn't realize was that there was a desert to cross, that there were battles to be fought before they came through that. But on that day when they came through the Red Sea, there was singing, there was rejoicing, there was dancing, there was playing of instruments, there was this great experience. They were on top of the world. But very quickly, we find that things began to go wrong as they set off on their journey. They had no water. They became thirsty. They reached a desert or a wilderness called Shur, where there's no fresh water. And quickly that joy turned to grumbling. Their worship changed to distrust. And the first thing that they did was they began to doubt God when those trials came. They doubted that God was with them. And then as it went on, God provides water for them. But then in the next chapter, they reach another desert called Sin. And here, there's no food to eat. So God's met one need. And you would have thought, okay, we've reached the desert, there's no food to eat. We had no water before, God provided it. We're here in the desert, God will provide it. But again, the first thing they did was they doubted God. They grumbled and they complained and they wanted to go back to Egypt. They thought that their days there were better. Yet we know that their days in Egypt was terrible. They were resorting to eating straw and all sorts of things. But that seemed to be what happened. Yet in both cases, God turned salty water to fresh water. He provided manna from heaven and quail, the meat for them to eat. And if we look in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we will see the reason why all this happened. And this is what it says. "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. So he led us into the wilderness. He led them into the wilderness so that they could be tested, so that they could know for sure that God could be trusted, that they could rely on God, that he would meet their needs. And it was not that God was being cruel or horrible, but for the people it was, how are they going to respond when these difficult times come? Because if they thought the desert was bad, once they got to that promised land, they had big battles and big opponents to face. If they hadn't learnt in the desert that they could rely on God, that they could trust him, how could they know that God was going to deliver them from those enemies that they were going to face? The second thing that we need to know is that when we're ill in the wilderness, we are led by the Spirit. He leads us not only while we're in there, but he is with us as we go into the wilderness. If we think of Jesus, we said that he was like one of these people. There's a parallel with Jesus here, because when he was baptized, it was like when the children of Israel had to pass through the Red Sea. When Jesus was baptized, he had to go down into the water, and he came up, and he had the affirmation from his Father in heaven, who said, look, this is my son. This is the one I love. I'm so pleased with him. He's the one. He's the one you've been waiting for. Jesus had that affirmation, and you would have thought that that was the moment that his ministry started, that he would be able to go filled with the Holy Spirit out into the people, taking this message of good news, that he was the Messiah. He was the one that had come to reconcile them to God. Yet what happened? He was sent into the wilderness, and he was there for 40 days, and he didn't have food. He fasted in the wilderness. He prayed in the wilderness. He was tempted in the wilderness. At once, the Spirit sent him out there. I wonder how many of us have experienced that, when we've maybe sensed that God said something to us and we've got excited. Maybe you've felt that God has called you to go and, I don't know, go on a mission trip or do something in the community, and you know that God has said it to you, and you people have confirmed it. And then as soon as you start to try and put those things into place, opposition comes. Things don't go as they're supposed to. Permission that you need to do things don't come through. Visas don't happen. And things start to go wrong. When we're in that place, we need to know that the Holy Spirit is in there with us. That it's not that you haven't heard right. It's not that God's changed his mind. But sometimes we have to go through the heartbreaks and the setbacks and the disappointments to really know how much God is with us. So times of refreshing can often be followed by periods of dryness. So if that happens, take heart. You're following in the footsteps of Jesus. Father led Jesus into the desert by the Spirit, and he leads us there too. The third thing that we can know is that the wilderness is a place of worship and transformation. You might think, how can that be? How can we worship in that place? David writes in the Psalms, doesn't he? And in the other Psalms that we read, and in Lamentations, we read the people of Israel often cry out, you know, how can we sing our songs in a dry land? How can we do that? How can we find that when everything's going wrong, when we can't even sense it, how can we sing our songs? How can we bring our worship? Well, it may be that worship in the wilderness looks different than worship on the mountaintop. It may be that what we bring in our mountaintop experience is very different to what we bring in our wilderness experience. It's very different to what we need in that wilderness experience. When God speaks to Moses about the people coming out of Egypt, he says, "Let my people go that they may worship me in the wilderness." That was what God was looking for people that in everything can worship him. But how could it look different? You know, if we haven't got those joyful hymns and songs, if we're not celebrating with banners and colours and hundreds of people, wilderness worship is often about taking away rather than adding more. It might involve aspects like fasting, one of the things that we do during Lent, isn't it? A lot of people will give something up. That's fasting, to lay something aside. We put it on one side. For what reason? To become closer to God, to discover more of him. We think sometimes it's just a test of our self-discipline, but actually to just lay something aside, you can do it as an act of self-discipline. But if we're really fasting in the way that God's called us to fast, it's putting things aside so that we make space for him. So maybe fasting is part of our worship in our wilderness place. It may be that we turn to silence in our worship, that we don't need to find songs, that we don't use words, but actually that we sit and we listen, that our hearts are open to hear from God rather than us always talking to him. Maybe in that wilderness place, we're there because God needs our attention. Maybe he needs us to hear what he has to say. But if we're never quiet, if we never make that space, how can we hear? Sometimes his voice is a small whisper, and we miss those whispers if we don't tune our ears in. So maybe that worship is silent. Maybe in our worship in the wilderness, it is clearing everything away. Maybe Jesus is calling us out to that place because he wants that intimate time with us. And maybe he's got his arms open out to us. I wonder if just for a moment we could just close our eyes. We could all close our eyes. And as we close our eyes, I wonder if you could just have that picture of Jesus standing there with his arms open wide. And he's calling you into that place. It's just you. Nobody else is there. And you've told him how you feel. You've brought your lament. You've quietened yourself, and now you can see him, and he's opening his arms to you. But as you look down at your hands, your arms, they're full of stuff. Are they musical instruments? Are they computers? Books? Is your arms full of food and drinks? Full of work and activity, full of relationships, family. None of those are bad things. In fact, many of them are actually gifts of God. He's given them to us. He's given us good things. He wants us to enjoy. But God knows that for us to grow in him, we might need to start putting some things down that we're carrying. Lent and wilderness is about laying down some of these things until we have empty hands. We need to hold those hands out, ready to receive from him. When I hold my arms out to Georgia, she holds her arms out to me. And when I pick her up, she puts her arms around my neck. And that's what Jesus wants to do for us. He wants us to put our arms out to him. But we maybe need to let go of some things to be able to do that. To receive from him and to be embraced by him. I just want to read you a little quote by Michael Card. He says, "The wilderness is still the place of worship, but for you and me, it is not a matter of dunes and dry ground. In fact, it may be deceptively green. Our hunger and thirst are more spiritual realities than physical ones. Our deep need for living water is just as intense as any thirst their parched throats ever knew." I feel that you've had the wilderness thrust upon you. You might feel that you're going through a desert time right now, maybe circumstances in your life, maybe illness, whatever it is. You might feel that you're in that place, that dry place. But God is with us. He doesn't want to see us suffer, but he is passionate about us trusting him and learning how to worship in those desert places, in those desert times, in those wilderness times. You might be feeling great. Maybe everything, you know, is going well, and you're just really rejoicing in what God's doing for you. And that's great. Those of us that struggle in the desert need that encouragement and that enthusiasm to help us and to come alongside us. But maybe even in that, we can learn to find that simplicity that we find in the wilderness. That time when God prepares us for whatever lies ahead. If we look at Israel, we see that that time in the desert prepared them for that time that was to come. They were transformed by their experiences in the wilderness and in their worship in the wilderness, and we can be as well. And this morning we're going to break bread together. And as I was preparing for this, I was reminded of the time just after Jesus had rose again, and there were the men walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking to Jesus. And I think it would be safe to say that they were in one of those desert places. They were mourning the loss of Jesus. They believed that everything had come to an end, all their plans, all their hopes for the future, for Israel and everything, had seemed to have come to an end. They were walking from one place to another through that rough terrain, and a man comes and walks alongside them and talks to them. And as they get to the end of that journey and the man goes to walk on, they invite him to come and have a meal with them. And it was in the breaking of that bread, as the man took the bread and he broke it. And it was as he took the cup that those men's eyes were opened, and they realized that all the time that they had been walking along with their eyes downcast, that Jesus had walked alongside them. That it really was true. Jesus wasn't dead, that he was alive, that he was who he promised them he would be. And in the breaking of the bread and in the drinking of that wine together, the realization hit them. There was their hope. There was the future. There was all God promises represented in that simple act. And this morning, whatever stage we're at, whether in the wilderness or things going well, in this act of breaking bread together, as we take this bread, here is the promise. Here is the hope. Here is the future. You know, when I think about David and Sandra, at the end of the day, this is what it comes down to, isn't it? This is our hope. This is the only way forward. It's in the breaking of bread, in the drinking of wine. It's taking Jesus' sacrifice for us and believing that it can change us, that it can transform us, that it can turn our lives around. So as we take this bread together, I think we'll do it quietly this morning. Give the